You are obviously already familiar with, but our plan for this class tonight, as we continue what we started last week in this study, is to look at three studies that have been prepared that are intended to be very easy for us to take and to use in teaching others the gospel. The intent behind these lessons is for you as a Bible teacher to be able to take this booklet along with your Bible and a writing utensil and be able to teach the Bible with very little knowledge or preparation ahead of time. And the purpose of this little device up here is for you to see sort of how just to go through the study and to make notes on the sheet with the person that you are studying with. And if you have any questions as we go through this, what we're trying to do is to kind of act like we are in a Bible study together. And in this Bible study together, we are talking about the Bible. Last week, we talked about the authority of the Bible. And so on this Bible study sheet, on that inside of the front cover, is just a review of the first lesson. It's good that, remember, that first lesson is designed to lay the groundwork. It's designed to be the foundation upon which all Bible study is centered, and that is the authority of the Bible, that Christ has all authority, His Word is going to judge us, and it's our responsibility to come to the Word of God, to study the Word of God, to respect it, and to obey it. That's the foundation of Bible study that needs to be laid. And so having that as our foundation. So the review is that all Scripture is given to us by God and that we have no right to go beyond Scripture in any way. We have no right to add to it, take from it. We have no right to think beyond it, to act beyond it, to speak beyond it in any way, shape, or form. Apparently that's as good as it's going to get. So the intent is for us then to go into this second lesson and to talk about the church that you read about in the Bible. Is the church that you read about in the Bible, is that an... You saying I have a screw loose? Mike just said I have a screw loose. I didn't ask you about my mental condition. All right, we're going to forego that tonight. Is it important to look at what the Bible says about the church? I think the connection's on that end over there. That's where I've lost it. Yeah. And when I pulled the connection, it was over there. David, if you pull that back panel off where this thing plugs in, that's where the mess up is. Is it important for us? Is it important for us? Look at these guys. Put a couple electricians in charge of it and they fix it. Is it important for us to understand what the Bible says about the church? Some people would say yes, and I would expect you to say that. Some people would say no. It's no big deal. What does it matter regarding my salvation and my eternity in heaven to have a complete understanding about what the Bible says? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about the church and see if we can't have a better appreciation for that truth. Question number one on page one. Whose idea was the church? Now, was that man's idea or God's idea? Now, if I'm sitting with you in a study, I'm going to ask you that question. And I'm going to ask for your response. And it's not one of those hard questions. It's not a trick question. Chuck, if we're studying together, whose idea was the church? Was that man's idea or God's idea? That was God's idea. I've never been in a study where somebody said it was man's idea. Probably one day it'll happen, but I haven't had one yet who's even ventured into the arena to say, oh, it was man's idea. It was God's idea. Now, that question was to get you to think and to get you to answer. But that could just be somebody's opinion. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the church? Ephesians chapter 3. And in a Bible study, we would spend time looking at each of these passages. But because we're in this kind of a setting and we're short on time, as well as trying to make this instructional as well, we may not have time to look at each passage. But Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the church was in the eternal purpose of God. Before God ever created the world, He had in His eternal purpose the plan to establish the church. Who planned to establish it? God did. What does it mean that it was in His eternal purpose? Before God ever created the world, before He ever said, let there be light, before He ever said, let us make man in our image, God already had in His mind and in His purpose the church. And so when Jesus comes in Matthew 16, 18, and this is a passage that we will look at several times in this study, we'll continue to come back to it. Here's the first time in the New Testament that you are going to read the English word church. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18? Peter had confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, based upon that confession, I will build my what? Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Did He do it? This was still in the promise form. Did Jesus build His church? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is talking to a group of men about their responsibility in the church, he talked about the fact that Jesus had purchased the church with His own blood. God created it. Jesus promised it. Jesus purchased it with His own blood. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles as Jesus had promised that He would. He came with power, as He said He would happen in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And when He came with power upon the apostles, the church came into existence and God was adding those who were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47, God was adding them to the church. So come back and ask this question again. But when we asked it the first time, it was an opinion question. When we asked it the first time, it was, well, what do you think about this? But now that we've looked at what the Bible says, how do you answer the question? Whose idea was the church? God purposed it. The Son died for it. The Holy Spirit came with power in order that it might be established. Every part of the Godhead was involved in bringing the church from its purpose into its reality. And so if that's the case, in the second page, as with the first study, the second page is based upon the first page. If all of those things are true, if all four of those things are true that we saw on the front page, then here's three questions. To whom should we turn to learn all there is to know about the church? If it was God's idea, who's going to have all there is to know about it? Is it going to be man or God? Well, God's going to have everything there is to know because that was His idea. Who has the right then to regulate the existence of this church, the work of this church, the worship? Who has the right to decide how this church is going to operate, how it's going to worship? Well, God, it's not up to man. How is it going to function? That's up to God. It's not up to man for man to use his ideas, for man to come up with his opinions and to follow his traditions if this is God's church. If it was God's idea and if God did everything to bring it into existence, then where do I go to learn anything about the church? Is it possible, go back to the front, is it possible for me to know anything about the church of the Bible without the Bible? I can't. Is it possible for me to know anything about the church that God purposed, that Jesus died for? Is there any way for me to know anything about it without the Bible? I can't know a thing. So where should I go? Well, that's the emphasis of this entire study, is just to come back to the Bible, is just to do what the Bible says. Not being concerned about tradition, not being concerned about what man would have us to believe, but just let's just see what the Bible says. You know, and Cynthia, when we're done, you can take it or leave it. Okay? You don't have to, but it doesn't matter. And you should say this when studying with other people. It doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter what my opinions are, what my personal beliefs are about the church. That's not going to get you anywhere. The only thing that matters is, what does the Bible say? And if we keep coming back to the Bible is our authority, then this is not a study about what the Church of Christ believes about the church. This is just coming back and letting God tell us. What did God intend for His church? Go to page 3 and let's talk about that. What was God's desire for His church? If it was His idea and not man's, then what's the Lord's desire? What did He want in His church? Go back to that critical passage in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I will build what? My church. How many did Jesus say He was going to build? Did He use the word one? Did He say, I'm going to build one church? Why would you say that the answer to that is one if Jesus didn't use the word one? Oh, the word's not plural. He didn't say, I'm going to build my churches. He said, I'm going to build my church. He said it would be singular. He intended it for it to be singular. In John chapter 17, when you look at John chapter 17, if you have a red letter edition Bible, what do you notice about John chapter 17? The entire thing is red. Well, what does that mean? These are all the words of Jesus. What kind of words are these? John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. Jesus is talking to God. If you want to know what the Lord's desire is for His church, I think you'd probably see it in His prayer. And what did Jesus pray in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21? That all of the believers, everyone who would believe in Him, John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be what? One. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Jesus prayed to God, Father, when all of these people, when all of these believers believe in me, God, help them to be united. Let them be one. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in Ephesians chapter 1, you have a great discussion about the church. And when you study the book of Ephesians, the whole thing is about the church. If you want a book in the Bible that centers more upon the church in its entirety than any other book, well, you're going to have the book of Acts, because you see the growth of the church, the establishment of the growth of the church in the book of Acts. But here's the book of Ephesians, and it's talking about Christ's church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says that God gave Him to be head. Gave who to be head? Christ. To be head over all things to the church, which is His what? What is the church? To the church, which is His body. According to that passage, what's the difference between the church and the body? It's exactly the same thing. The church, which is His body. What is the body of Christ? What is the body of Jesus Christ? Well, it's the church of Jesus. What is the church? Well, it's the same thing. It's His body. And in my Bible, it's on the same opening in the pages where you get over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, where the very first thing of these seven things that it lists of there being one, what's the first one? There is one body. How many bodies are there? If there's only one body, how many churches are there? How many did Jesus say He was going to build? One. So Jesus said, I'm going to build one church. He prayed that they would all be one. And when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, some 30 years after Jesus had died, guess what? Paul says, there is only one. Now, how can that happen? How is it possible that all believers can be united? How is it possible that there, 30 years after Jesus died, that there was only, this is not saying there's one congregation. This was the church in Ephesus. And you get down to see this next verse, and you see this is written to Corinth because there was a church there. There was a congregation there, but they were all a part of the body, the one body. How does that happen? Look in 1 Corinthians, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This is a passage that was looked at in the first lesson on the authority of the Bible. And this is a critical passage for us to study. Because here you have Paul, an inspired writer, pleading, begging, beseeching, depending on what verb you have in your translation of 1 Corinthians 1:10. My brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, what? That you all speak the... What does the word same mean? It's hard to define, isn't it? No change. Not different. We've got to go to the opposite in order to define it. That you all speak, he's writing to a group of Christians, that you all speak the same thing. That there be how many divisions? 100, 200, 300, a dozen? Perfect number 10? That there be no divisions among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in what? Here's the same word. The word is the same word, the same mind. Same. How do we have the same mind? How do we learn to think alike, want alike? How do we learn to decide alike, to speak alike? This passage was used on the first card to indicate that we have no right to think beyond, speak beyond, or to go beyond, or to act beyond God's word. He's writing to a group of Christians. How is it possible? Whether it be, pick a number. How large was the church in Corinth? How many members did it have, Chuck? You probably know. You know everything. How many members did it have? 52? Okay, fine. It had 52 members, Chuck didn't say. It 52 members. How would it be possible for 52 members to all speak the same thing? You think they had different backgrounds? Sure they did. Now, magnify that. Make it 5,200. How would it be possible for 5,200 Christians to all speak the same thing? Or is it possible? Or is it just God wishing for the sky and He'll take anything less? Will God take anything less? This is what God wants. Speak the same thing. Zero divisions among you. Perfectly joined together, same mind, same judgment. Is God going to require something of us that we cannot do? No. How is it possible then for that to happen? This is a critical passage to understand in this study, but as well as in all of these studies, because it takes us right back to our authority. When Peter said, and we saw it in the first study, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that say? How do we all speak the same thing? We all go to the same book. And we all speak the same thing from the same book. Well, but don't you know people that go to this book, but they're not speaking the same thing? I mean, could you go find 10 people tonight that go to this book, but they might say 10 different things about this book? Ooh, what do you do then? Because they all have a verse. They've all got their verse. So you go and you find all of these denominations, and here's, by some estimates, 3,000 plus denominations in the world. 3,000. Is 3,000 Is that the same as no divisions among you? We're not trying to be unkind. But if God said no divisions, and now you look and here's a word by its very definition that just means division, it doesn't denominationalism does not look like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Does it? Are there any divisions in denominationalism? Yeah. Are they all speaking the same thing? No. Are they perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment? No. So what's the answer? How do we look at what the world has to offer? How do we look at what man has to offer and denominationalism? Does this, and the question is, does the presence of all of these denominations, does it resemble in any way the oneness? Remember what Jesus said? One church, that they all may be one, that there's one body that's to be united. Does it represent at all the oneness and the unity that God wanted the church to have? It doesn't. It does not represent what God wanted. So then this question, what do we do? What should we do? Dirk? There's only one thing we can do. Is to lay aside everything that man has taught us. To lay aside every prejudgment, every prejudice, every prejudice, everything that we have, you know, we all have a lot of baggage. When you get married, did you ever notice that even when you get married, that there's a lot of baggage that everybody brings? I'm not talking about suitcases, okay? You notice when you get married that there's some baggage that you bring to the marriage? And he's got baggage, and she's got baggage, and now you're all just a basket case full of baggages, right? Why? Because you've been raised in a home. And so the husband thinks, boy, we're getting off track with this, aren't we? The husband thinks that this is the way the home is supposed to be because it was the home he was raised in. And the wife thinks this is the way the home is supposed to be because this is the home she was raised in. And so they bring these two homes together, and they smack them into one, and do they always agree? Do they always look alike? Ooh. Does that create strife, conflicts, fun times, not so fun times? Is that compounded in the religious world where everybody's got their baggage? Everybody's got what they think the church is supposed to be? Everybody's got what their grandmother said the church was like or what their grandmother or grandfather did in the church? Everybody's got baggage. And you come to a religious discussion with everybody in their own baggage, and somehow you're supposed to make all that baggage mesh and work together. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Because when you have some doctrines that teach something that are in direct opposition, directly the opposite of what some other church's doctrine teaches, how can those two things mesh together? You know, if you come into marriage and say, we're going to celebrate Christmas, we celebrated Christmas on December 25th in my house, and your wife says, oh no, we just celebrated on December 26th. How are you going to mesh those two together? Some go, oh, well, we'll compromise. We'll do it at 11:59. No, that's still on the wrong, it's on the wrong day for somebody. How can you compromise? You've either got to go one way or the other. You come into the religious world. We need to come back to the Bible. That's the whole point we're trying to make and say, let's see if we can look at this, not through the eyes of men, not through the eyes of what we've been taught all of our lives, not through the eyes of what grandma said or what my mom did or what my mom said, but to come back and say, what does the Bible say? Wasn't that the whole point of the first lesson? I don't have a copy of the first lesson up here, but do you remember the first lesson on that second page where it says, where is our authority today? Is it in our family? Is it in our friends? Is it in our parents? Is it in our pastors and our preachers and our teachers and our feelings and our opinions? Is it in any of those things? That's not where our authority is. Well, that needs to be true when we come to a study of the church, that that's not where our authority is. Our authority is, let's just go back to His Word. Let's see what the Bible says about the church. Now, obviously, I have spent more time on this particular part of this lesson than you probably would in a one-on-one study. I'm doing it for the benefit of a lot of people who are here and trying to make sure that we are all kind of together and understanding this alike. We have people visiting here tonight, and I want you to understand that we're not trying to be unkind. We're not trying to be arrogant. We're not trying to be any... We understand that we are all beggars, and we're coming to the same book, but I need to get rid of whatever thoughts that I have when I come to it about what the Bible is going to say or what the Bible ought to say, and just come to it and say, what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything about the church? The Bible says a lot about the church. Well, then let's just let the Bible tell us about the church. Let's read it. And when we get done reading about the church, let's just say, okay, what does that picture look like? You know, we have some talented artists in this congregation. If you've looked down this hallway, you've seen we have some talented artists in this congregation who can draw just about anything. Okay, I can't draw a stick figure. All right, I can't. One arm's going to be longer than the other. I just can't draw a good stick figure. But we've got talented people that you give them a picture, you give them a concept, they can go to town. If we come to the Bible and we want to find how does God paint the picture of the church, could we paint that picture? Not with pictures, but could we paint it just by reading the Bible? Could we get God's picture of the church? Remember, whose idea is the church? It's not mine. I want to get God's picture of the church. And if I can get God's picture of the church, then that church can be restored today. What does that mean? What does it mean that that church can be restored today? What does it mean to restore something? Bring it back. Bring it back to what? To its original condition. And I think Dan had a lesson on this recently, so we won't spend time there. But when you restore something, it's not that you paint that car your favorite color. If you paint it, you know, if you paint an old Chevy, if you paint it, bright purple or bright lavender or whatever that color is, you know, that's not an original color, is it? Well, that's my favorite color. Well, you've restored it to a point, but is it back to its original, coming off of the showroom floor? Not with that paint job, it's not. You've changed something. If we want to go back to the Bible, could we find God's design for the Bible and bring it back and restore it today? We obviously don't have time to look at all of these things, but at this point in the study, I would just briefly show them before you get into the details that we just want to look at a couple things about the church in the Bible. Look at its organization. How was the church of the Bible organized? Look at the name. Did God say anything about the name the church ought to wear? Look at the worship that the church had in the Bible, not what man's doing today. Does God care? Two pages on worship. Does God care about our worship? Look at the creed in quotation marks. Is there a creed that God intended for His church to have? And just look at some of these things, and does it matter how God intended for His church to look? Just briefly, you look at some of these passages on page 4 about the organization of the church. Who was its founder? Christ. I'm going to build it. Who purchased it? Christ, with His own blood. Who is its head? Christ. You sense a theme? He built it. He purchased it. He's the head of it. So who's the head of the church? Give me the name of the man who is the head of your church. Give me the name of the man who's in charge at your church. There's only one name that you can give. And it doesn't end with Smith. It doesn't end with Johnson. It doesn't end with Brown. It doesn't end with any. There's only one head of the church. That's Jesus Christ. And this church began in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem. And it's God who adds these people to the church. Down here in these gray boxes at the bottom of these first few pages here are just some questions to think about. You know, what if I find a church today that was founded by a human, but it was founded in a different time and a different place? I read about the history of a church, and it was founded in 1531 in England by some person's name. Well, you found a pretty old church, right? But have you found the church that we read about in the Bible? 5 minutes. I don't get bells when I'm having a Bible study with somebody, one-on-one study. Nobody's ever rung a bell on me. When you go through this study on the organization, you may, and one reason I've left these blank pages over to the side, you may spend time, if they have questions, particularly when you get down to talking about the plurality of qualified men who serve as elders. You may spend time talking about God's intent for congregations to have elders in them. And as these congregations exist, you look at these passages, that God intended for the elders to shepherd the flock among which they were the overseers. That they were, these elders were not supposed to go and shepherd the flock of this eldership over here. They're not among them. And you might spend some time talking about how man made some changes to that. But what is God's plan for Christ to be the head of the church, for it to be overseen by a plurality of elders? There are things about the name that the church has in the Bible, but this note down here says that this is not a name that's like a title, but it's a mark of ownership. Who does the church belong to? Who built it? Who bought it? Who's the husband? Well, who's the church married to? It's the bride of Christ. Would it be acceptable then? Would it be likely then that that church should have the name of the one who bought it? There are two pages here, several things about worship, but it starts with this question: is it possible that somebody could worship God in an unacceptable way? Well, here's three passages that show that there were some who were trying to do that, trying to worship God, but they were not acceptable. Only the Creator of worship has the right to regulate it and to decide how God is to be worshipped. He's to be worshipped every first day of the week. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42, talks about what was involved in that early worship. The second page on worship deals with two aspects of that worship. It first deals with the matter of the Lord's Supper and how it was done in that early church every first day of the week. And it deals with the specific kind of music that God had in the church when He established it, and that being singing. Again, on this blank page over here, you might talk about the fact that God could have said, make music. Music is a generic term. And if God had said, make music, then any kind of music would have done. But God did not say, make music. There are two specific types of music. You go to any school, well, not any school today because they're getting rid of it, aren't they? But you go to some schools, and you go to their music department, and what do they have? They've got the band, and they've got the chorus. They've got the instrumental part of music, and they've got the vocal part of the music program. Do they not? Is that what you find in the music department at school? Music is generic. Specific is singing. Specific is playing an instrument in a band. And sometimes those two are brought together, even in the school. But God specified, did He not? God didn't say just make music. God specified. And when God specifies something, does that matter? Does it matter when he specifies? When God told Noah to build the ark 300 cubits long, was that specific? Or was that just like a minimum? And Noah, you know, if he was a real overachiever, he could have done more than that. No, that was specific, and that's what God intended. When God said for there to be unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper, was that specific? That's what he wanted. Is it okay to add some peanut butter and jelly to it to make it taste a little bit better? God was specific. And when God specified, in that specification, God included and then he also excluded at the same time. When you tell somebody to go to the store and buy a gallon of milk, do you have to tell them what not to buy? That'd get old, wouldn't it? When you specify, you include, and at the very same time, you are also excluding anything that's not on there. I'm sorry that we have had to rush through this and not been able to spend more time on it. Is there a creed that God gave to His church? Well, man likes to use the word creed, but God never did. God said that there is a pattern that His church follows, and it's the Bible. That's our pattern. That's our authority, and we need to use it for all that we say and do. Does this church that God established, does it still exist? Well, if you read your Bible, Jesus said that it would exist. If you have any questions about this, again, the intent of these studies is for you to be able to take them and use them. To take the 10 pages that are on the first study, the 10 pages that are on this one, the 12 pages that are on lesson number 3, and you can teach these. You can study these. If there's anybody here tonight who has any questions about anything we've talked about, please see me or ask anybody sitting around you, and we'll be happy to talk with you about this. But let's become better students of the Word, and then let's become teachers of it. That's what God has called us to do. Is the second bell rung? I guess it did, didn't it? I didn't hear it. Thank you all for your good attention tonight.